Thanks, James. Hi, everyone. Happy New Year. And as James said, it's wonderful to see you here, especially if this is your first time with us, perhaps after a carol service or back after a while away. It's great that you can be here. Who is going to be calling the shots in 2017? That is our question for today. Please follow along on the sheet, if you'd like to, on the back of the service sheet. But internationally, who do you think it's going to be? Will it be Putin? Will it be Trump? In the UK, will it be Theresa May? Will it be Mark Carney or Mary Berry? What about the personal sphere? Will it be yourself? Will you be calling the shots? Or maybe your boss or your partner, your teenage daughter, perhaps? One city worker who I don't think is here today, I haven't seen him, he got engaged over Christmas and he told me a couple of days ago a few things his fiancée had told him to do in 2017 in the run-up to their wedding. So she told him to do some burpees, some squats, jumping jacks, and butt kicks. I think that those are forms of exercise rather than complaints of the digestive system. But anyway, it's clear who's calling the shots in that relationship, isn't it? But what I'd love us to consider today is the thought that actually the one who is ultimately in charge in this world is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, if you came to one of a carol service, you'll have celebrated and heard the claim that he is the world's king, as James said, the king of the universe, and that his impact on the world is more influential than Trump or Putin or any of those guys. But what do you actually think about that? Do you really believe that? Can that be right? It's okay to think about that, celebrate that at Christmas, but what about now in the bleak, bitter reality of January? Is Jesus really in charge? And if so, what is it that he is doing? What will happen if we live with him in charge? So point one there on the sheet, what on earth is Jesus doing this year? What is he doing today? What is he doing in 2017? Now, helpfully, the book of Acts in the Bible is written to answer that question. And we're going to have a quick look at it this lunchtime. So Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote Luke's gospel. And Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel why he's written Luke and Acts, why he's written these two volumes. Luke says that he's written the facts in an orderly way for a guy called Theophilus to give certainty about the things that he's been taught about Jesus. So Luke gives us certainty through Luke, his gospel, and Acts, certainty about what Jesus is all about. Let's turn to page 1095, the beginning of Acts, and we'll see what he says at the beginning of Acts. So at the beginning of Luke, certainty about the things you've been taught. And now at the beginning of Acts, verse 1, in the first book, Luke's gospel, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So the first book was giving us certainty about what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication then is that Acts is what Jesus continues to do and to teach after he has ascended. So in Luke's gospel, his focus is on what Jesus did on earth. In his second volume, Luke's focus is on what Jesus does next, what he does from heaven. And not just then, not just in the first century, but until he returns. Now, I remember when I first understood this. It's quite easy, isn't it, to have this view of Jesus that he's somehow quite disconnected from the day-to-day events of this world, that he's distant, aloof, somewhere up in the clouds, twiddling his thumbs, playing solitaire, just waiting until his return. But actually, Luke wants us to see that Jesus is in the control room of history. He is directing operations. Okay, but what is he actually doing? Have a look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him. Now this is Jesus with his disciples, and they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they're basically asking, we know that you are God's promised king. We've seen you come back from the dead. We're convinced that you are the promised Messiah. Will you now bring in God's perfect kingdom? Will you bring in that kingdom that's been promised in the Old Testament? Will you now totally fulfill those promises and remake the world? Will you now get rid of sin? Will you get rid of suffering? Will you get rid of disease and poverty and war? Will you get rid of death? Look how Jesus answers them in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And he's saying to his disciples, don't worry about when the perfect kingdom will come. That's not going to happen yet. Now is a time for proclaiming my message. You are my witnesses. Now is a time to give people, not just from Israel, but people from the whole world, the chance to join my kingdom. And then as you read through Acts, Luke shows us how this happens. You see Jesus directing events on the macro scale and the micro scale. Jesus advancing his message, the message of the original eyewitnesses, far and wide. He does that by giving his spirit at Pentecost, not just to the original apostles, but also to ordinary believers, making them proclaimers of his message, making them prophets. And you see him sovereignly arranging events, political events, natural events, so that the message reaches more and more people. And people do then become his followers in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and from the ends of the earth, from the Gentile, non-Jewish world. But you might say to me, but that was then, that was the first century. And I know that Acts is full of unique events that you don't see happening now. Yes, but Acts is not just a history book. Acts does include, it does include one-off special events that are unrepeatable, perhaps like Pentecost. But those events give us a window into what Jesus is doing for all time until he returns. You actually get a little hint of that in verse 10. Have a look down at verse 10. "And while they were gazing, while the disciples were gazing into heaven as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So these angels are saying, now is not the time to stand around gawping. Now is the time to get proclaiming, to spread this message until Jesus comes back. So what is it that Jesus is doing in 2017? He's doing exactly the same thing he was doing in the first century. He's delaying judging the world. He's delaying bringing in this perfect new kingdom. He is sovereignly ensuring that his message goes to the end of the world so that more and more people have the chance to enter that kingdom, to be saved and become part of his family. But what will that mean for us? What might that mean for us in 2017? Well, point two, what can we expect if we line up with Jesus' work? Now, you might have seen that David Attenborough series of programs, The Planet Earth 2. And I saw one of them where there was these magnetic termites in Australia. Do you see those? They build these amazing, tall, thin, long termite mounds that are exactly in line north to south along the magnetic field. But what if we are to build our lives in line with Jesus' work in the world? I'm not saying you're termites, but what would it mean if we were to build our lives in line with what Jesus is doing? One or two of us may have made New Year's resolutions, but even if we haven't, all of us will have some kind of goal, some kind of ambition and plan for 2017. Maybe we've decided to get fitter. We're going to cut out processed food. From now on, it's just hand-roasted watermelon seeds seasoned with Himalayan rock salt, and that's it. Or we're going to spend more time with the family. We're going to see more of the world. We're going to do better at work. We're going to pay our debts. We're going to do amazing projects at home. But why these ambitions? Why do we want those particular things? Whose agenda are we following? And who will ultimately determine whether we achieve them or not? Who's calling the shots? What our boss might affect us. They might change our hours. They might give us loads of foreign travel. That could mess things up. Or perhaps the doctor calls with bad news. Or maybe there'll be wider economic and political decisions that will throw things out of kilter. And what would happen if we were to build our goals and our ambitions this year around the ongoing work of Jesus? What would happen then? Well, you might say, I've already done that. I'm a Christian and I've already tried doing that. I've tried getting behind Jesus' message. I've given towards it. I've prayed. I've tried sharing the gospel. I've supported missionaries overseas and people in the UK spreading the gospel. But I'm not seeing the kinds of things that we've heard about in Acts. I don't see many miracles. I haven't been visited by angels. I'm just not seeing the kind of supernatural stuff that you see in Acts. And maybe we're a bit disappointed. So what should we expect if we line up with what Jesus is doing? Well, to explore this a bit, we're going to look right at the end of Acts. So if you turn to the last page of Acts, or the penultimate page, it's 1129. And we'll have a quick look at this passage. This is the focus here in this passage is what Jesus is doing through the Apostle Paul. And Luke wants us to be certain about Paul's work because Paul is a really key figure in the explosion of the Christian message around the world. Paul writes much of the New Testament. But also, Luke wants us to be confident in Paul because Paul is a model for us of how Jesus worked and how he continues to work in the world. But as I read what we see Paul do here in Rome, I want you please to imagine the scene and notice how many Jews are become followers of Christ in this passage, and notice how many Gentiles become followers of Christ, and notice what is it that Paul is actually doing here in Rome. So let's read from verse 11 and see what you think. Chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodgings in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what do you think? Is this a massive moment in history, or is it a huge anticlimax? On one hand, this is a massive moment. It's the climax of the book in many ways, because here is Paul in Rome, the capital of the empire. In chapter 23 of Acts, Jesus has told Paul that he will go to Rome and he will testify about the facts about Christ in Rome. In chapter 27, Jesus sent an angel to Paul to make it clear that he would stand before Caesar himself. Caesar of the day would have been Nero, I think. And here Jesus has got his message to Rome. There are already Christians there, and now his hand-picked apostle to the Gentiles is there. And if you've got your message to Rome, where all roads lead, then you have got your message to the end of the earth. Jesus is fulfilling that mission that we saw at the beginning of the book. But doesn't it still feel like a bit of a letdown? Weren't we expecting fireworks? We didn't expect this. There are no miracles here. There's no sold-out rally at the Colosseum, Paul speaking to thousands. The great apostle, the big shot of the Christian movement, is in chains. How many Jews became Christians, did you notice? There was a few, wasn't there? But not many. Lots rejected. How many Gentiles are we told about becoming Christians? Not one. We're not told of any Gentile conversions here in Rome. We're not told about any big transformation of Roman society. It feels very low-key. It's quite downbeat. It's a bit of a damp squib ending to the book, you might think. And we're not told how Paul stood before Caesar. We're not told the details about that or anything about it. We're not told what happens to Paul himself. Is it that Luke is just a rubbish biographer? Why isn't he telling us about all the action, everything we want to know? Well, actually, if we're asking those questions, that's because we've not really understood what Jesus' work is in the world and why it is actually exciting. What's exciting about it? Have a look again at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you, this is Paul, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, at first reading it, it seems a pretty mundane way to end the book. But Luke tells us exactly what he wants to tell us. And it is exciting. Think about it. Paul's difficult circumstances, despite that, despite the rejection of the Jews, despite the fact that he is in chains, he can still proclaim the message about Jesus without hindrance to all who come to him. And that simple proclamation, that's what Luke thinks is exciting. That is how God's plan is going to be fulfilled, how people are going to be brought to eternal life in Christ. And this kind of maybe open-ended way that the book finishes, maybe it encourages us to think, actually, this isn't just about Paul. This really is about Jesus' work. That's what Acts is about. And Paul just doing pretty unextraordinary things, pretty mundane things, helps us underline the point that it's Jesus will work not just through Paul, but through all kinds of believers. Every follower of Jesus has the privilege of being involved in his work. Just to wrap things up, let's just draw out 3 observations that will hopefully encourage us to line up with what Jesus is doing. First of all, Jesus' work will often appear weak and unsuccessful. It will look pretty feeble at times. And these circumstances in Rome that Paul is in, it just looks pretty surprising. It just isn't very conducive to what you'd expect an effective or successful mission to look like. It's just not what you'd expect. There is no kind of big events. There's no big revival. Paul is in chains. He has to justify himself to a group of Jews who think Christianity is some dodgy sect, a dodgy cult. And Paul could easily have just waited and just thought, you know, the situation's not very rosy. I'm just going to sort out my own living arrangements. I'm going to try and get my freedom, and then I'll try and do some mission work a bit later. But no, Paul just gets on with it. But even then, when he does, the response is pretty negative. Even though Jesus is in charge, this is often how things will look. And you may be able to relate to this. I know of one city guy who has given lots of his time to reading the Bible one-to-one with others. To do that, he has made particular choices about his use of time. And that's meant his city career, his business, has become much more difficult. His own personal circumstances, much less impressive than they once were. But the message of Jesus is going out. I can think of one guy in the city who told me a few months back that he's been in the city about 20 years now. And over that time, he thinks he's invited well over 100 people to the talks here. But as far as he knows, none of them have responded positively. And we, like Paul, may well find that our efforts of explaining the Christian message in 2017 are met with apathy and rejection. We might be tempted to wait until things look better, things look a bit more positive. But we'll be probably waiting a long time. Christianity will never be popular, or very rarely. The reaction that Paul gets here, the circumstances, that's pretty normal. But Paul just gets on with it, and I know many of you are getting on with it as well. But second observation, let's spend a minute just dwelling on what it is that Paul is actually getting on with. It is just the simple, bold proclamation of Jesus' lordship of all. You might have seen over the Christmas period that Cristiano Ronaldo tweeted a picture of himself with a waxwork figure of himself with the message, "Merry Christmas, world." Merry Christmas, world. And that's why we love Ronaldo, isn't it? He thinks that everyone is interested in him. He thinks he's relevant to absolutely everybody. And that's what he's all about. But the point is, Jesus's message really is relevant to absolutely everyone. And this message is the same message that is proclaimed by Peter, by Stephen, by everyone we meet in Acts who's proclaiming the message, and Paul himself. And it's a simple message. And that is the big thing that is happening. It's the big thing happening in Rome. It's the big thing that's happening all the way through Acts. All the miracles, the signs and wonders, the transformation of the people who become followers of Jesus, the big numbers of conversions, the thousands who turn to Christ, all of those things are great, great things. But they're recorded in Acts to convince us that the simple proclamation of the word about Christ, that is where God is at work. And even in this passage, I think that's the reason we're told about Paul's encounter with the Jews. We're just not expecting that, are we? Here he is, the capital of the Gentile world. Why are we spending so much time looking at why Paul is talking to the Jews? But it's, again, to make the point that God is not at work through the Jewish temple or through Jerusalem or the Jewish nation, but through the proclamation of the word about Jesus. That's where the hope of Israel is. That's where salvation is found. That is where God is at work. The simple message, what is it? The simple message that Jesus Christ is Lord, the kingdom of God, that Jesus is the head of that. He is God's judge. He's God's savior. If we trust in him, we can be forgiven. We can be part of his family, his eternal kingdom. So if you're here today looking in on Christian things, that's what it's all about. It's not about buildings. It's not about miracles. It's not about rules. It's about being in relationship with God through his message. It's about hearing his word. Sometimes the message is accompanied by miracles, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes there's a positive response, sometimes there isn't. But that's not the point. The point is that when it's being proclaimed, we can be absolutely sure, whatever the circumstances are, whatever the response, God is powerfully at work. We can be 100% sure of that. So at the end of the book, Luke doesn't need to mention all those other details that we're interested in. He just needs to say, Paul was able to proclaim that message without hindrance. And so we know God is powerfully at work. Okay, final, third observation. Jesus really is calling the shots, and his work is unstoppable. His work is God's unstoppable good plan. We're reminded of that just at the beginning of the passage we just read. Did you notice Luke says, "And so we came to Rome." And at first glance, it all looks pretty feeble, doesn't it? The big shot apostle turns up as a prisoner. But as you read the chapters running up to it, you realize what it has taken for Paul to end up in Rome. Paul started out as an ardent opponent of Jesus Christ, of Christianity. But Jesus turned him round on the Damascus Road. Then Paul was stoned. He was caught up in riots. He was arrested. He was in trials before various authorities. He was shipwrecked at sea. He was bitten by a snake. But yet, as we read through, we can see very clearly Jesus is controlling all of those events to get his man to Rome. What Jesus is doing is totally unstoppable. He will make sure that his gospel is proclaimed. He does it in weak-looking ways. We don't really know why, but he makes it happen. Even the rejection of those Jews is part of God's plan. That's what Paul says, isn't it? That they're fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. And Paul knows that Jesus is sovereignly calling the shots, and so he says, look, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. It's going to happen. The work is unstoppable. If you were to visit Rome when Paul was there, you travel through in your Uber chariot, and what would you see? You'd see a bloke with a prison guard outside, a soldier guarding him. You'd see him talking, perhaps reading a scroll, and you'd think, nothing significant's going on there. You'd drive on into the center of town. You'd look for the big political movers and shakers. You'd go to the Senate. You'd go and see all the sports stars at the Colosseum. You'd go and see Nero. But now, what's significant now? Where is that Roman Empire? It's just museum pieces, isn't it? Where is the work that Jesus was doing through Paul? It started at the beginning of the book. We saw 11 clueless disciples, but now it's spread around the world. Billions have come to benefit from that salvation available through Christ. People have been brought to new life, eternal life. And it's the same now, isn't it? This year, the news, the city will be full of all kinds of events that look hugely significant. But the leaders, we know they're going to come and go. In a few years, we'll have forgotten all about Donald Trump. What Jesus is doing is much bigger, much more profound, much more lasting than any project, any war, any political cause, any economic or social trend. So in conclusion, in 2017, will we engage in the most significant, the most exciting, the most powerful thing that's happening in the world today by lining up with the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus' message? Let's close just by quickly remembering a couple of things from 2016. Shout out if you'd like to. What was the most significant thing that happened on the 23rd of June and the 8th of November? Anyone remember 2016? Brexit, 23rd of June and the 8th of November. Donald Trump's election. Political earthquakes, market turmoil, changed the course of history. All kinds of people lost their jobs, got new jobs, everything changed. But actually, the most significant thing that happened on those days was what? It was the proclamation of Jesus' message. When we're in eternity, when we're looking back on the kind of newsreel, the flashback of history on planet Earth, we won't be looking at Trump and Brexit. We'll be looking at a few people perhaps who prayed, who shared the gospel, who shared the gospel with their colleagues, lived for Jesus. That's the things that will be, that's what will be significant when we look back on those days. Please stick around for lunch. There's a few discussion questions there on the bottom of the sheet that you might want to think through to help make some practical choices to line up with Jesus' work. Hopefully we'll see you next week. Let me pray to close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that he is calling the shots, that he is in control of this world. And please help us to line up with his work this year. In Jesus' name, amen.